Good morning. It's a good morning to be indoors in air conditioning, isn't it? Unless you like, you know, heat and sweating and whatnot. Why don't we pray, and then we will open up our Bibles and get to work. Dear God, we come to you this morning and we thank you because you are so very good. Thank you because you love us. You show that love through so many different ways, especially the cross, which we just remembered. Help what we did in this morning in remembering the cross to be the overriding memory and thought in our minds throughout this week. Now, God, we thank you because you show your love to us by speaking to us through your word. This morning, as we read the words of Jesus, we ask that you would speak to us, that we would hear you clearly, and that we would do what you ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You ever notice how it's easy to know what you should do and much more difficult to actually do it? It's easy to, you know, we tend to know more than we actually do. We tend to know a lot of stuff that we should do. And if someone asks us, you know, about a certain thing, we could tell them, well, you should do this, you should do that. And then all of a sudden, I don't know if you ever caught yourself giving advice to someone and then realizing, I don't do that. I should do that too. That, because we know that it's, we know what we should do a lot of times, but actually the doing of the stuff that we know we should do, that's a lot harder than knowing what we should do. There's something that happened to me a while back. I wanted to give an example of this, but most of the stories in my life that I could tell you are embarrassing, because when you know you should do something and you don't do it and you reap the consequences of it, that's never a nice story. That's always an embarrassing story. And so I reached as far back as I could so it wouldn't be something too close to right now, so that my embarrassment would be kind of minimized. So when I was, 18, 19, 20, it's back then, I had a lawn mowing business. And I thought I was pretty hot stuff because I had my car, and then I bought a truck, like a Ford F-150. It was an older one, and it was just felt manly. It was just, I felt like I was just kind of the king of the universe driving around my mower and my stuff, and I bought everything, and so all the money I made was profit except for the tax. Anyway, never mind. So it was a great summer. At the beginning of the summer, though, the brakes started, you know, that squeaking they do when it's kind of, they're telling you it's time to change the brake pads, you know, like $20 and half an hour and you're good to go. And I knew that I should change the brake pads. I had the knowledge. I knew. It's like, oh, that's brake pad changing noise. But I didn't actually do it because it's easier to know what to do than to actually do it. So time went on and that grinding noise, well, it wasn't grinding at the beginning. It was kind of squeaking. And then it became a grinding. Have you ever heard a train stop? Like stop hard, like, and it's just that grinding metallic sound that if you haven't heard it, I can't make it for you, but if you've heard it, you know that sound. Halfway through the summer, my brakes, every time I stopped, that was the sound that was coming out, and I knew I really need to get the brakes in to be changed, but I didn't do it because it's easy to know what to do, and it's harder to actually do what you know you should do. And time kept going by, and stopping next to people, you know, when I was stopping next to people on the street and there was people next to me, you know, their cars, became more and more embarrassing because I knew no matter how loud they had the music on, they could hear me stopping next to them. I still remember being on 48th and O one day and stopping and just the feeling embarrassed. I knew I needed to change my brakes, still didn't change them. When I finally took them in, it was towards the end of the summer. It was like $400, $500, $600 to change what should have been like a $40 brake pad change because everything was all tore up on the inside. And it was really, it's still embarrassing. We know a lot of times what we should do, but it's harder to do what we know we should do than it is to know what we should do. And this thing, that carries over not just in brake pads and life, it also carries over to our faith, to our walk with God. We hear, we read, we know what God wants us to do. Jesus calls us to follow him. We know what we should do. And many times, we know more than we actually do. And then we return the next Sunday and we read something else, or we open up our Bibles and have another devotional, another time with the Lord, and we find out something else we should do, and we know more than we actually do. Jesus calls us to follow him. to make a decision to become his follower, to give ourselves to him. But it's hard to do that. It's hard to make that decision. It's easier to know that we should than it actually is to cross the line of faith, to repent and be baptized, to give ourselves to him and make him our Lord and Master. We've been reading in Matthew 10. If you want to flip there, we'll read the last few verses here in a moment. We've been reading in Matthew 10, and Jesus, this has been a time that has been just heavy on, this is what my followers do. This is what my followers do. My followers are called to go out to people who are far from me and guide them back to me. That's what we're called to do. We've seen that throughout Matthew 10. We've seen it in other places as well, but this particular chapter has just been heavy on, this is what it means to follow me. If you're my follower, you guide people back to me. You explain to them how to have life, and that's hard to do. It's easier to know that I should be guiding people back to God than it is to open my life up to people who are far from God and develop friendships with people and begin conversations and kind of come out of my shell a little bit and create those environments where eventually I will be able to explain the gospel to other people. That's harder to do. I know that I should. It's hard to actually do it. Jesus calls us, as we've been reading through this, it's not just to go out to people who are far from him, but we're supposed to be speaking the gospel as we go out, to speak his message of how to have peace with God, of how to return to God. And that's hard to do. It's hard even to remember, okay, what is the gospel? How would I explain that in a compact way? It's hard to ask people to study with you. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to get up the nerve to ask someone to study with you? That's hard. That's harder for me than it is to stand up here and speak to y'all. That's difficult to say, hey, would you like to study the Bible? Because I know they're probably going to say no, and then it's going to be uncomfortable, and what about our friendship? And it's hard to do that. And then when somebody, by some stroke, by some miracle, says yes, and we start studying, it's hard to be constant and follow through with that. And every week, and week after week, and even when they cancel and then call them the next week and keep the thing going, it's hard to do that. It's hard. I find it really hard to speak the gospel in normal times. Like when I used to, when I was a kid, I went on a couple of two-week mission trips. And as much as I was able during those times, speaking the gospel was kind of easy because that's what you're expected to do. That was what you were there for. But in normal life, like now, like tomorrow, like yesterday, speaking the gospel, finding ways to speak the gospel in real life is difficult. I know I should do it, but it's really hard to do. It would be easier to change brake pads than to do that. Following Jesus, what we've just been seeing in the last section of Matthew 10, means receiving persecution. He's very clear, if you follow me, you'll be mistreated by others because of me, because you live and you speak the gospel. You're going to be mistreated by other people. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be treated differently by people. If you're following me, that's what it's going to mean for you. You're going to be persecuted. It's inevitable, and it'll come from people who are closest to you many times. And we have to choose between loving and following Jesus and being persecuted and mistreated by others, or kind of fitting in with everybody else and not being that different. And it's hard to do that. It's hard to talk instead of just kind of being quiet when I know that speaking is going to make me be that weird Christian and they're going to look at me different then, and I'm not going to fit in like I used to, and maybe they're not going to invite me next time, and I would rather just be like everyone else. I know that I should be willing to face persecution, but when it actually comes down to it, it's really hard to do that. It's hard to do what we know we should do. And the verses that we're going to look at today, I think, teach us that Jesus expects us to do what he asks. If I could say it, it would be better, wouldn't it? Jesus expects us to do what he asks us to do. He tells us what he wants us to do. He tells us what his followers should do. And then he expects us just to do that. That we act. This is a text. We're going to start in verse 40. We're going to go through chapter 11, verse 1. And this is a text that is very light on teaching. Not a lot of heavy theological teaching going on here. It's very action based. It's full of, there's an exhortation, there's a motivation, and there's an example. And it's all focused on us actually doing, putting into practice what Jesus has just told his disciples, his followers, that they should do. It's about doing what we know we should do. So first of all, the exhortation, verse 40. whoever receives me, whoever receives you, receives me, and whoever receives me, receives him who sent me. Jesus is saying, okay, it's in your best interest, in anybody you talk to's best interest, to receive the words that Jesus' followers will speak in his name. That's what he's saying. It's in your best interest to receive, well, both the messenger, because that's going to be clear in the next couple of verses, to receive the messenger, but even more than that, to receive the message of the messenger. So when Jesus is sending his followers out, he's telling his followers a message. This is what it means to follow me. And then he's sending them out to tell other people that. And he's saying, it's in everyone's best interest to receive this message, whether it's coming from me directly or whether it's coming from you. And so it's indirect to the person, whatever it is, it's in your best interest to receive that message, to say yes to the message. It's like if you treat what does it mean to receive someone well, someone who's a messenger? Well, think of like the salesperson who comes to your door. I know that doesn't happen as much anymore as it used to, which is kind of nice, but it's easier to delete the spam than it is to delete the person ringing your doorbell. But when they do knock on your door, how do you receive the person? And you know, sometimes I think I'm a Christian, so I need to be nice to them. And so we're nice, but at the end of the day, I'm going to say no. If I want something, I'm going to go to the store and buy it. I'm going to initiate that transaction. So I'm always going to say no. If you knock on my door trying to sell me something, I'm sorry. It's always going to be no. So I tend to treat the person really nice, but I say no, and I'm kind of in a hurry, so I'm always going to say no pretty quick. And I know they're going to walk away thinking they didn't really receive me, because what's the best way to receive someone with a message? You receive their message, right? You receive, in their mind, the salesperson's mind, the best way to receive them is not for me to smile and be nice and be a nice person. It's to say yes and like, pay some money. That's what they want. And in this case, whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The best way for people to receive the messenger, Jesus' followers, when they are speaking the message of Christ, is to receive the message. That's as much the message of following him, making that initial decision to repent and be baptized and give yourself to him, as it is the message to be a follower who is his like Jesus called his followers to be, who is dedicated to helping other people, to guiding other people. And look at the reason that he gives for receiving the message, the messenger. Because you're not receiving a person. You're not receiving a person's message. No, you're receiving, when you receive Jesus' message, whether it's you reading the Bible and you get it directly from him, or someone is explaining it to you through the Bible, when you receive that Jesus' message, you're receiving him. You're not saying yes to that person to be nice to them. You're saying yes to Jesus. And by saying yes to Jesus, you're saying yes to the one who sent Jesus, who's his Father, who's God. So we should receive his message. This is action-oriented. Receive his message and receive his messengers today. Then there's the motivation part. And he goes on to explain, there's a reward for helping my messengers. Look at the next verses. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. What is Jesus saying? We should help people who are following Jesus. We should help people who are following Jesus and who are trying to help other people follow Jesus. So as they're trying to help other people follow Jesus, we should help them. Because if we help them, there's a great reward for helping people as they are trying to help other people follow Jesus. It's like an inference thing. Is if you're trying to help someone follow Jesus and I'm helping you, I'm getting in on that as well. And so there's reward for that. Jesus has just finished telling his disciples in this whole chapter, he's been telling them, you have to go. You have to go out and talk about me. And then he's saying, now people will help you. Some people will help you and some people won't. He just finished saying, a lot of people aren't going to help you. You're going to be mistreated. You're going to be run out of town. You're going to have to leave town because they're going to reject you. People are going to persecute you. Your whole family, your family is going to persecute you. People close to you are going to persecute you. But to those who help you, as you talk to other people about me, there's reward for that, for them. There's a reward. And the interesting thing is he doesn't limit this to there's reward for his followers who help other people who are his followers. He leaves it open-ended. So whether you're a Christ follower or not, if you help someone who's a Christ follower, there's reward for that. And then you say, well, what does he mean by help people? Receive help, a drink of water? Well, what is he talking about? What does that actually mean? What does it mean? Well, he's saying help them with what they need. So the message for you and I, if you're a Christian and you're a Christ follower and there's other people around you who are trying to talk about Jesus to other people and having studies and praying for their lost friends and organizing events or in their home, having people over, whatever the case may be, inasmuch as you help them with that, you are rewarded by God. That's what Jesus is saying. So help them with what? Well, I think the drink of water thing is he's putting it in the most practical, the thing is, what do you need? Well, if you need as little as a drink of water, that's helping someone. So if you help someone with what they need as they're trying to help other people know Jesus, what does that mean? Well, a lot of times, that looks like prayer. It looks like praying for the person. If you're going out to study with someone who's not a Christian, knowing that there's other people, your brothers and sisters, who are praying for you in that moment, that's powerful. That means a lot. I have a friend who regularly studies with other people, and we get together and talk amongst ourselves. There's discipleship that goes on there, but he'll text me, and I love getting the text because I'm like part of what he's doing. He'll send me a text as I'm about to talk with this person. Doesn't even tell me who, but he'll like be like, they're a Christian or they're not a Christian. He'll tell me just enough so I know, and then he said, would you pray for me? I'm going into a study right now. I love getting those texts. I forget to send him those sometimes, but when I do, I feel like I'm joined together with someone else is with me in that. So praying for the person, if your spouse has a study with someone who's not a Christian or someone who is a Christian, if they're going to be guiding someone with the Word of God, pray for them. That's giving them what they need. That's helping them with what they need. That's as practical as a drink of water. Helping them with what they need, that might be, you know, buying some Bibles for a home Bible study group, providing resources or books or finding out how a study guide for this the study to use. It might be something financial. It might be, you know, sending some money to someone who's a missionary or someone who started an orphanage. I'm putting that in the middle because that's kind of the one we, at least I tend to go to first. Like, well, helping them with what they need. Okay, that's just giving money. It's not just giving money, but it includes giving money. It might be going with the person. Do you remember, okay, if you study with someone who's not a Christian, kind of a one-on-one study, do you remember what the first time you did that was like? Did you do it by yourself? Because that's terrifying. It's like, I don't know what to say, and what if they ask me something, But what if someone had gone with you, and maybe that's your story. Maybe the first time you studied with someone else went with you, someone who had done it a few times, maybe even the person who studied with you, and then they went with you, and you were the one who was talking, but they said, I'm just going to kind of be praying here, you know, like with my eyes open. It won't be weird. I'm going to be like part of it, but in my mind, I'm going to be talking to God about what's going on. I'm going to be supporting you, and if anything comes up that you kind of are lost, you can just look at me, and we'll work through it. That maybe it's going with them and helping them and guiding them, and then afterwards saying, you know, when you said this, or you could have said that, or maybe that's the kind of help someone needs in your life. Maybe it's encouragement. Maybe it's saying you're doing a good thing. You know, you took your own time, and instead of watching the game tonight, you went and studied with that person. That's a pretty big deal. You're doing something that's going to matter for all of eternity, and letting God through you encourage that person. That's helping them with what they need. And Jesus says when we do that, there's a reward. And he doesn't say what the reward is. I felt when I was writing this, like, well, I need to figure out what the reward is and write it. And then it dawned on me, this is like last night, that I was thinking through this. Is that clock? Okay, good. I need to talk a little faster. I was kind of going slow because it's early. I thought last night, okay, wait a second. If Jesus didn't say what the reward was, we'll just stick with the text. Maybe that wasn't important. Maybe it was enough knowing who was going to be giving the reward. And doesn't that make sense? Because what is Jesus saying? Look at verse 41. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. What is he saying? The reward that you get for helping somebody corresponds to who that person is. If you help, you know, I don't know, pull like a rich person's name out of the hat. For some reason, Donald Trump seems to be the rich person I'm thinking of. Maybe the news has influenced that. So if you help like a rich person, maybe you'll get a reward from a rich person. If you help someone who's a really good person, they'll respond in kind. If you help somebody who's kind of a stingy, cheating person, you can kind of guess what kind of reward you're going to get from them. Maybe a thank you will be all. I don't know. He's saying the reward corresponds to the person you're helping. And if you help one of my disciples as they're trying to guide other people towards me, who's giving the reward? It's Jesus. So that's why he didn't have to say what the reward was. It's the reward from Jesus. And that should be more than enough motivation for us to say, okay, I not only need to help other people, guide other people, be out there talking about Jesus to other people, I need to support the people who in my life who are doing it. The last thing he says, look at verse 1 of chapter 11. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, so he did this whole instructional piece, this whole thing we've been looking at for it seems like the last like 6 months, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when I read that, I thought, oh, because I assumed chapter 11, that'll be next week's message. But when I read that, I thought, no, that's this week's message. That's the neatest thing. It doesn't say when he was finished teaching them and telling them what to do, they went out. It kind of makes you assume, because we know later they came back. So they went out, and then they came back. We know that. But it says he went out. And what did he do? Exactly what he had been telling them that they should do. He went out to proclaim the gospel. He went out to do what he told them to do. And I find that so encouraging and an example that it's just, to me, so inspirational because Jesus, because he was at the top of the food chain in his ministry. He was the man. He could have said, y'all go out and do this, and I need to get some R&R, so I'm going to go up to a mountain and, I don't know, I'm sure I'll pray some, but I'm just going to relax a little bit. Come back and tell me when you're done doing the work. You guys are kind of the peons. No, he went out and did it, which makes sense because a follower of Christ is supposed to be what? An imitator of Christ. We're supposed to become more and more like Jesus. And so what did Jesus do? He went out and talked about himself and the gospel and helping other people return to the Father. And then he asked his followers to do the same thing, to imitate him. So this whole thing ends with, it's very action-oriented. It ends with an example of this is what you're supposed to be doing. It would be one thing to say Peter and John went out and did it, and they did, but that's not nearly as inspirational as saying Jesus went out and did it. Exactly what he's asking you and I to do. That means this is for everybody. If you're a leader in the church, you're not immune from going out and talking to people, the people in your life about the gospel, just because you have leadership responsibilities in the congregation as a whole or you do public things on Sundays. If you aren't a leader in the church, you're not immune from, you don't escape, get out of what Jesus is saying for his followers to do because you're not a leader and you're just a normal Christian. No, Jesus shows that following him and helping other people follow him, going out and talking about him is for everybody, for all of his followers. So, I want to hit one thing before we get to the end. Because look at what Jesus did. He went out from there to teach and preach in their cities. How do we imitate that example? If that's supposed to be this inspirational example, how do we imitate what Jesus did? Well, let's answer the question, what, how, and who. What did he do? He went out to teach and preach. That's proclaim. He just told them prior in chapter 10, preach the gospel. So we imitate Jesus by proclaiming the gospel. We tell other people the gospel, whether it's the long version or the short version. It's that God made us in his image to give him glory. We rebelled against him by becoming our own, by trying to be our own bosses and the masters of our own destiny. And because of that, we deserve and will receive his wrath poured out on us for all of eternity. But in the life of Christ, we can receive perfection transferred over our imperfection. And in the death of Christ, we can receive forgiveness given to us by the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And in the resurrection of Christ, we receive the promise of our own resurrection from the dead. And Jesus calls everyone to enter into him, to enter into what he offers and to himself by repenting and being baptized and making the decision to follow him. That's the gospel. That's the short version. And you can expound on that and flesh it out. But that's what we're called to proclaim. That's how we imitate Jesus' example, by proclaiming that. Who do we proclaim it to? To the people who are around us. Mostly to the people we know. Mostly to the people God puts in our life. mostly to the people that are already in our lives, the people we work with and that are part of our families and that are around us. Who do we proclaim the gospel to? How easy it is to overlook proclaiming the gospel to the people who live with us. I can have studies with other people, and I go out to coffee shops, and it feels very spiritual to do that, but what about going into my boys' room at the end of the day and opening up the Bible and reading to them and praying with them? That's harder to do for some reason. I forget to do that. That's who we're supposed to preach the gospel to, the people who are part of our lives, who are around us, the people that God brings us in contact with, whoever they might be. And how do we do that? By developing friendships with them, because the gospel flows through friendships, by explaining the gospel in conversations and in studies, by asking people to study, by asking people about their relationship with God, by asking people about their decision to follow Jesus. Where are you at with that decision? What does it look like? Where are you at? Are you close? Are you not? What can I explain? We know what we should do. And to me, this text says, and Jesus wants us to do what he asks us to do. It's not information. It's supposed to result in our action. So let's end with a question. How can you do what you know that Jesus wants you to do? What does that look like for you? That's a question for you and I to ask ourselves. Do you need to make your decision to follow Jesus? Are you at the beginning of the process? Do you need to say yes to Jesus and repent and be baptized? Is that what it looks like for you to do what you know that Jesus wants you to do? In this community, at any time you can tell someone, I'm ready to repent and be baptized and give myself to Jesus. There's water and there's a family to receive you. If maybe for you, the question becomes, okay, how can I help people? Who are the people I can help? Who are the people that I need to help? Who are the people around me that are talking about Jesus to other people? How can I help them as they try to follow Jesus? How can I support them? Who are the Christians in your life? Don't forget your spouse. Don't forget your children. Who are the Christians in your life? And how can you guide them? How can you help them and support them and equip them and give them everything they need, whether it's emotional or prayer or whatever it is? What can you do to help them, teach them how to study with other people? How can you help them? How can you help them do that? And then the last question, what are the opportunities that you have to proclaim the gospel and to teach? Who are the people that are around you right now? Because something that I'm just convinced of by my own life experience is we almost don't have to look. God puts people in our lives. He gives us opportunities. We just have to be open and say, yes, I'm going to do that. Who are the people around you that you can teach and guide? Who is the person in your life that you should ask to study with you? Who are the people that you should spend more time with and develop a deeper friendship and relationship with? Who are the people in your life that you should pray for every day? Pray that God would give them salvation and draw him to themselves. Who are the people in your life? So last question, what do you need to do to put into practice what Jesus calls you to do? I'm saying you, but I mean me. Because that's a question for all of us. Why don't we stand, we'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good. Thank you, God, because you allow us to know you. You open a door through your Son for us to know you. The path is through him, and you allow us to find you. And then you invite us and even command us to go out to others and guide them back to you. That is an incredible privilege. So God, today we want to be overwhelmed by that privilege, the fact that we can follow your example and teach other people, then we can help other people as they do that. It's incredible that you let us do that. But God, I pray that that would not end for us today and this week in just knowing it, but that you would help us to do it. You would put opportunities before us, and that you would give us the courage and the will and the conviction to walk through those doors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.